Well, I would like to preach about something this morning that many in this room are much more acquainted with than myself. But I will try nonetheless. So you see, a couple years back, something significant happened in my life. I turned 50. Things have went on a downhill slide since then. Few years back, shortly after turning 50, I've had three surgeries since I turned 50. I'm 52 right now, and I've had three surgeries since then. Middle of the night, woke up, worst severe pain that I've ever felt in my life. My wife thought I was dying. I said, let's go to the hospital. And a few short hours later, I didn't have a gallbladder anymore. And then about a year after that, I think I had a surgery to repair a hernia. And then about a month after that or two, I was back in the hospital again, having my knee worked on because I had a lot of pain in my knee and they were scoping my knee. And I found out in that surgery that my pain was caused from bone on bone in the joint of my knee. So I'm not going to lie. That one in particular shook me. Because they were telling me that my running days were over. They kept telling me I couldn't run anymore. And that was, and to this day, still is difficult for me to swallow. Running was the best stress reliever that I've ever encountered. It was very good for that. I never got sick when I exercised like that. It seemed, I don't know what it was, but it just seemed like my sickness would, I wouldn't have that problem. I wouldn't get sick. I didn't have to worry about every bite that I ate when I was a runner. And now they're telling me that that needs to end. So all these things are pointing to a resounding truth that we can't help but notice. My body and your body are decaying. It's the right reality. We have to admit it. If you don't see it now, it's coming. It's clear. And I'm not real fond of it. I can't do the things that I once did just only a few short years ago. I struggle, and I mean this when I say this. I struggle to deal with this. How to cope with, my neighbor was over the house the other day, and we were talking about, we're just forced to cope with the new normal. Well, I'm here to get something off my chest this morning. I dislike the new normal. I'm not fond of this aging business. And I struggle with it. My wife, 4 years ago or so, found out that she had breast cancer. Between the cancer, the surgery, and the chemo, her body was in a whirlwind. And without being too graphic, I will only say that chemo instantly put her body into menopause, and that sent her and us into a new normal. Dale Russin and I was just having a conversation Wednesday night about we aren't able to cope as well as we once did. Stress seems harder now, harder to cope with. Can't multitask as we used to do. My blood pressure goes up. I can feel it in my face. What in the world is going on with this aging business, folks? I'm not real fond of it. You guys that are out there that have known this for a very long time are probably sitting there chuckling going, you don't know the half of it yet. And I think I remember most of you trying to tell me that it was coming. This aging business is not fun. And all joking aside, I just have to admit to you, I just want to be as transparent and honest with you as I can. These things and things like these have shook my faith. And it's just true. It's hard to know how to deal with this world and the things that are going on around us. This body fading away. We have deep sorrow in this world. We know that. We experience it. We see troubles and strife and sin and curse. We see death. Folks in this church have lost their loved ones, and there's heartache in this world. And we know it, and we feel it. Death, decay. Everything dies. Everything decays. Everything comes to an end. So my question this morning is, how do we cope with that? How do we keep our head above the water? Men and women of faith, how do we keep pushing on when we face these trials and struggles in this world? This question has driven me to my knees. And this question has driven me to this text and to this sermon this morning. So let's look at a bigger view of the passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning. Let's go back up to Romans 8:18, and I'm going to read a larger portion of Scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoptions as son, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts. And he who searches hearts know what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, I believe when we grab a hold of passages like this, we go straight to the fighter verses, right? We get the Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those that love them and are called according to his purposes. We see glory that is to be revealed to us as sons. We see God predestining us, God calling us, God justifying us and glorifying us. And these are indeed wonderful and right truths to hang on to and grasp. But I have to ask the question this morning, why are we giving those? Why are we giving us such profound truths? And it's because we need it. He's giving us truths to help us in the midst of trouble and trials. Why do we need them so desperately? Because of the suffering of this present time. We have groanings of creation. We have groanings of believers. And we have groanings even of the Holy Spirit. And so what is all this suffering about? What is all this groaning going on about? And so that's the very first thing I want to talk about this morning. What are these groanings? What is the suffering that we're talking about? So look at verse 20 for just a second for me. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So Paul was immediately taking us in the midst of these passages, in these fighter verses, he's taking us to this futility, which is the fall, the sin. Man rebelling against God and the curses and the death that came with that. He said the creation has been subjected to futility. And it's been because of sin, because of the curse. So let's go back and look at the fall for a moment, if you would. What happened at the fall? What happened that creation became subjected to futility in the midst of the fall? So I've been studying this quite a bit this week. And I just think that we just don't catch how profound and how weighty the matters of the fall are. I think you could preach 30 sermons on the fall and everything that is involved in that. But we're just going to try to scratch the surface for just a second here about what happened with this fall. So let's look at it. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So what was the worst thing that happened in that passage of scripture that I just read to you there? Is the worst thing that happened was Adam and Eve's eyes were open, they found out they were naked, and they're going to have to wear clothes for the rest of their lives. That's not the worst thing that happened here. What was the most significant thing that happened in the midst of that passage? Sin. Sin was the most significant thing. And let's talk about that sin. How terrible do you see that sin? Would you rate that sin as the most devastating sin in the world? Is it murder? Did they kill someone? Was it some type of sin that these inmates out here at the prison that we don't even want to talk about? Those type of sins? Is that what we're talking about here? What did they do? What was this sin like? What was their sin? Tell me. Disobeyed. They disobeyed God. Was there something significant about this fruit on this tree? Was there some type of cosmic significance about this bite? No. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God said, "Do one thing." They did something else. My question is, have you ever done that?
Never
done that. Okay. We have done this. We do realize, do we realize here this morning the significance of what happened with this one act of disobedience? How lightly we take our disobedience to God. Look at what one act of disobedience did. This disobedience set forth a snowball effect that has ran through all of creation and all of mankind up until right now. What was the result of this one sin? What did God promise would happen if they disobeyed? What was it? Death. Did they immediately die? Well, they did. They immediately died spiritually, right? This word "to die" has a basic definition of this, a separation. Death means separation, and that's exactly what happened the moment they disobeyed. Sin separated them from a holy God. Their spirit was now corrupt. They died spiritually and from God. There was a separation from God spiritually because of their sin. And then they had children. Guess, here's a riddle for you. What do you get when you cross a spiritually dead man and a spiritually dead woman? Spiritually dead children. And on and on and on it goes until the day that you were born and I was born. The race of Adam has been born into sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin." This one sin made all men sinners, made all mankind spiritually dead, spiritually separated from a holy God. Did this sin do anything else? Was there more results of this sin? It unleashed an entire realm of death and curse, a culture of death and decay. This disobedience, take one sin, set forth into all creation a culture of death and decay. Did Adam and Eve immediately physically die when they sinned? No, they did not. But did they physically die? Death was coming for them from that point on. Death was coming. Death was knocking on their door. And they knew it. From that day on, all things die. Everything dies. The wages of sin is death. It's a simple principle. Now, I think we all know this, but just to put this in our mind again, prior to this disobedience, right? We've got paradise. Prior to this disobedience, there was never any death. Never once anything ever died. Not just man didn't die. There was never been a man that died. But there'd never been an animal that died. There'd never been a plant that died. There'd never been a bug that died up until this point. All Adam and Eve knew at this point, up until that rebellion, was a culture and a circle of life. Life was springing out of the ground. That's all they knew. Nothing dies. Nothing decays. Nothing worsens. Everything's getting better. It was good. It was good. It was good. They lived in a culture of it was good. And it continued to get good. And it spiraled toward good. But now they disobeyed. And everything is going the opposite direction. Everything dies. Death is the way of things. Sickness is the way of things. Disease is the way of things. Sin upon sin, compounding sin. Everything is in decay. And so, I don't know that you've ever thought about this before, but this culture that we live in is not trending better, right? Things are not getting better. They are decaying worse. Doctors may make it better for a little bit, but they don't fix it. Medicine may prolong your life. We may write laws on the book to give you a better quality of life. But guess what? It's coming. Death and decay is coming. We feel it, we know it, and it's true. How serious is sin? Deadly. How terrible is sin? One man's sin set us on a road to death, curse, and destruction, and nothing of creation escapes it, and nothing man can do to fix it. All right, well, there's our gloomy message. You guys ready to go home? All the looking at the sunny side of things, all the positive thinking in the world, all the turning lemons into lemonades will not change this problem. We're on a path, and it will affect us. If you live long enough, your body will decay too. So my question this morning is, how do we cope? What do we do? How do we live with this sentence of death over our shoulders? This is the question I keep asking myself. I've asked friends how to cope with this old age, the things that are coming on. What do we do? How do we do it? So I've been asking this question for a very long time. What do we do? Our text this morning is giving us hope. Yes, this world has been subjective to futility. Yes, there is sufferings in this present age, but look at Romans 8:22. The whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoptions as sons. So what's going on with this groaning? All of creation, all of the believers know there's groaning going on because all of us know this isn't how it should be. This isn't right. Something's coming that's better. It's not right. It's cursed. It's damned. We feel it. But one day, it will be made right. There's coming a day that it's going to be made right. God has written eternity on the hearts of his children. Do you see what it's like for us now? It's like pains of childbirth in our current condition. Now notice we're not talking about, it's not like being pregnant and then looking for the future of your pregnancy. We're in hard labor. Pains of labor. We're down to the wire. And we're experiencing sorrows. But, waiting eagerly for what is to come. All things are going to be made right. Sin and curse will be gone. The sons of God will be made known. There is coming a day with no sorrows, no tears, no struggle with sin, no effects of sin, no disease, no aging. There is coming a day when all things will be restored and all things will be made new. And there will no longer be living in this cycle of death. No more decay. No more decay. No more pain. Our future reality is glory. Our future reality is continual cycle of life, restored once again, never to be affected by sin and death and curse again. This is the hope that's in this text today. We have hope. This is not all there is. The future hope, like a mother in labor pain, sees something coming afar, and all of that outweighs the pain. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or look at it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. We don't lose heart. Even though we see our own bodies breaking down, God will sustain us day by day by renewing us day by day. We have hope. We can be for certain that these light, it's difficult, these light and momentary afflictions, as terrible as they may be right now, God is working in the midst of them. It's not meaningless. Your pain is not meaningless. Your sickness is not meaningless. Your decay is not meaningless. They are preparing us for glory, for an eternal existence, for things that are not seen. So we have to get our eyes off of this current time, this current situation, this current position that we are in, and look to what is eternal, what is unseen. Now, I don't want you to think for a second that Paul, when he writes these light and momentary afflictions, that he's dismissing the heartache and the sorrow that we feel here and now. He's not dismissing it. The Psalms are full of people crying out to God because they find themselves in a cursed world. In fact, the praise team, when I get through jabbering up here, is going to come and sing Psalms 42. Of a crying out to God for help in time of need. People of God cry out to him. If you ask any woman about childbirth, I've never experienced it, but I've seen it. It isn't pretty. It's painful. It's agonizing. It's difficult. And so we're not making light of the pain that's here. It's just that what is coming is so much better than the pain. Moments after the mother gives birth. I've seen this too. Moments after the mother gives birth, the pain is a distant memory because she is something in her arms that far outweighed the pain. That's what our text is saying today. Folks, if you are a true child of God here this morning, if you have repented, turned away from your sin, see them as death and destruction to you, and it's in your heart to be rid of these sins, to be free from them. If you have by faith trusted only in Jesus and his payment for sin, if God has made a new creation of you here this morning, there's a better day coming. It's a glorious day. The sorrows that we now face will fade away. We look to the things that are unseen. This time here is momentary, Scripture says. People that are aging will tell you this life is a vapor. Look how quickly it goes. They're momentary. And in light of eternity, Paul calls these troubles light. They will be forgotten. But as we look to the things that are unseen, the reality of eternity and place that through Christ, God has made all things new, where there is no sin, no death, no curse. God will wipe away every tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. And oh yes, Christian, he is preparing a place for you. But it's not just about future grace. It's not just about future hope. God gives grace now. He doesn't leave us in this darkness alone. He is a God of grace. That future glory that we're thinking about, that we're hoping in, he breathes that into darkness now. We have hope even now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he's doing it. He's breathing grace into us right now. Look back at Genesis 3:20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. You ever ask yourself why Adam and Eve didn't immediately physically die? Why didn't they just die immediately? They were going to die. What's the difference between a few hundred years and a light of eternity? Why did they not immediately physically die? Grace. Grace. God left them here on this earth long enough to redeem them, to speak life into darkness. I want you to notice in this passage here, Adam and Eve did not go looking for God in the midst of their rebellion. God came, flooded into this darkness, and redeemed people that just rebelled against them. This is the pattern of God, to breathe grace into darkness when we could not deserve it or could not earn it. This is what he did for Adam and Eve. He came into the scene in the midst of darkness and gave them grace in spite of their sin. I mentioned a while ago that before man sinned, the world knew no death. And now they sinned. And here we see the first thing die. What just died? Animals. God made garments for them out of skins of animals. The wages of sin is death. Something must die. But instead of God and instantly killing Adam and Eve, he kills animals to cover them. Could they ever question the seriousness of their sin ever again? This animal was just, don't distance yourself from that animal. It was just walking around them. Right? This animal was just walking at their feet. Adam named that animal. Think of your pet. And now, every day, you're wearing the skins of this animal. moment by moment, it's a moment by moment reminder that God would make a way to pay for sin, thus pointing all mankind for all generations toward that one day God himself would come to earth. His name will be called Jesus, Emmanuel. And because of sin, he was made to be sin and the sacrifice for sin. And this is the only way that our sins will be to be forgiven. And we have our relationship with God restored because God breathed life into death. God does not leave us alone in this darkness. He floods grace into this darkness. You can hope in that. Now, in light of that, in light of God always breathing grace to his people, now let's read Romans 8:28, our fighter verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good for those whom he called according to his purposes. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Grace, 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 grace. It never ends. This grace of God does not just start and finish when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the flow of the Christian life, that God would give you light in the midst of our dark world. We don't hope just in the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, which that is key. We hope in the whole realm of God's grace that he will start a work and he won't quit. Church, in the midst of your sorrow, God's not going to abandon you. He is a God of grace that has proved time and time again that he is a God of mercy that will flood into this darkness and lift up his children. He will work all things together for the good of those that love him. Who loves God? His children love God. He's not going to abandon us. These sorrows will not overtake us. This death and destruction is not going to be the final answer. We're going to get grace. We are children of grace. That's all we have. Grace upon grace upon grace. Our entire life as a child of God is in him sustaining us with the grace from start to finish. How do we keep our head ups, keep pushing in the midst of a lost and cursed world? God is merciful. We must go to him and be renewed day by day. He gives us grace and his mercy every morning. You know, God brings life and light into the heart of his children that we didn't even know to look for. I'm going to say that again. He brings grace and mercy into the lives of his children that we didn't even know to look for. We're not smart enough to look for it. But he's very merciful. This is the meaning of who God is. He always gives grace through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart. Though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Oh yes, we will, just like Adam and Eve, we will suffer the effects of the fall. It's here. We see it. We know it. And it will not be pleasant. And I believe that it would be wrong of us not to see this and be reminded of the terrible consequences of sin this morning. So I don't think being cup half full and just ignoring the truth and the consequences of sin is the right thing to do. Unless you mean by being cup full, God will fill the cup. Because in the midst of this dark world, God still gives much grace. We were talking, I heard Conrad, pray about that this morning, about the sunrises, the flower. He's given children eyes to see that there's a future grace coming by breathing grace into now. He's given us this hope. Our hope has been and will always be that God will give grace to sinners. That's my message. God, by His grace, is working things for our good and for His glory, and He won't stop. It's what He does. It's what God does. He gives grace to sinners. If you're hurting here this morning, and I know there's many heartaches in this room, God will give you grace. Humble yourself before Him, and He will give you grace. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Though they're hard, no one's dismissing how hard they are. But His mercy is, His grace is greater than our sin and our sorrow. And He's happy to do it. Hope in God. There are folks here today that have never entered into this relationship with God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, I don't mean to be cruel, but this death and curse that's in this world, mixed in with the grace that we see also, if you have not been redeemed by Jesus Christ, this is going to be the only grace that you ever see on this cursed planet. There will be a day, and we get caught up in this word called hell. There will be a day where you will be completely absent and removed from any shade of God's grace pouring out onto a cursed generation. That's hell. Nothing of God's grace flowing to you. But He offers you. He offers something different for you. The story of God and man is man falls, man sins, man deserves death. But God in Jesus Christ offers grace. Do not refuse this grace. Do not refuse this grace. Praise team, come and we will sing. Let's pray. Father, we'll just, as best we can, know to humble ourselves before You and pray that we will continue to worship even in this time. And perhaps You might do a work. Our hope is in that You would do a work here this morning. Would You, by Your grace, save the lost, heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, and all of us have a common need to humble ourselves before a God who loves us and ask for mercy. Help us ask for mercy here in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.